Thanks for getting up on a Saturday morning and being here with us. My name's James. I'm youth worker at Bishop Hannington Church. I also chair Sussex Youth Works, which is part of the Sussex Gospel Partnership. Let me just tell you what I want us to be all about. Here's what the SGP's motto is. It is about strengthening and expanding gospel ministry. I want us just to think about, as we kick off, what does that mean for us doing youth and children's work? I think it means there's three things we want to be all about in our youth and children's work. We want to be Bible-centered. We want to help you this morning to be thoroughly Bible-centered. And we do that because we want to be all about Jesus. We want to show how brilliant Jesus is and how he is, for young people, the best person they can follow, the greatest treasure they can chase after. And we want to help them to do that. But while we're doing that, we want to show them that that is a lot of fun. Doing that is loads of fun. We don't want to sort of, for them to come to the point where they open up the Bible and think, oh dear. We want to help them see that that is great fun, to open up the Bible and to be all about Jesus. So I hope this morning will help us to be Bible-centered, to be all about Jesus, and to help children have a load of fun doing those two things. Let me pray, and then we're going to start by singing together. Father, we want to praise you for the Lord Jesus. Thank you so much that we stand in grace today because of his finished work for us on the cross. And thank you for the best person in the world to teach children and young people about. And we pray that our time this morning would help us just to be a little bit better than we are at the moment. And we'd be excited and thrilled with the prospect of doing that job as we go back to our local churches tomorrow and in the coming weeks. Please help Mark as he teaches us. Please would you be at work by your Spirit, helping us to teach the Old Testament brilliantly to children and young people. Amen. Well, I guess one of the things we really want for the children and young people in our church is for them to behold our God, to see how great he is and how worthy of praise. We're going to start by singing together. So let's stand together and sing, Behold Our God. Do you take a seat again? So we're thinking this morning all about teaching the Old Testament to children and young people. I wonder if you could just have, say, two moments where you could step into the shoes of the first disciples and be with them, with Jesus. What moments you might pick for that? I was thinking about this during the week. I reckon my top two moments where I've loved to be able to swap places, to step into the shoes and be one of the first disciples. I think one of them would be the Transfiguration. Wouldn't that be amazing to be there with Jesus as he's seen in his glory, and the Father comes and speaks those words, this is my Son whom I love, listen to him. And wouldn't that be great to have been there at that moment? But I think the other moment I think I'd have picked would probably have been to be one of the two disciples as they're walking along the road to Emmaus, that walk out, and suddenly they start speaking to someone, and they're not quite sure who it is because it's not been revealed to them it's Jesus. But Jesus starts speaking to them, and in verse 27 of Luke 24, no need to flick it up, we see that what Jesus does is he begins with Moses, and then all the prophets, explains to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. I mean, can you imagine being there for that Bible study? That would have been the Bible study to sit in on, wouldn't it? If we could just record that and play that back to our youth and children, we'd be in great shape, wouldn't we? But it's interesting, isn't it? Do you see what it says there? Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explains to them, those first disciples, what was in the scriptures concerning himself. And we want to teach young children about Jesus from the Old Testament, don't we? But we want to do that well, and I think we can all get a bit better at that. The danger is that our children and young people just assume Jesus is the answer to everything, don't they? We want to avoid them just thinking, oh, well, the answer is obviously Jesus. We want to help them to see how brilliant Jesus is and to rightly get them to Jesus as we teach the Old Testament. And I'm delighted we've got Mark here with us to help us do that. Mark, do you want to come on up now? Mark has come to join us from Oak Hill. He's at college there. I found this picture of you. That looks like you at a wedding. Is that right?
That's right.
Is that standard behaviour for you at a wedding?
Well, at this wedding anyway, it was standard behaviour. It's my son and I. You know when your children get to an age, they're a little bit older, and you just think, actually, we could go on the dance floor. And as I was on the dance floor, just thinking, I'm not going to get beaten by my lad. So we rocked it out as everybody else just kind of went, we'll let them do it. But it was great. It's just a joy when your children and young people as they grow. You can be at weddings. The amazing thing about that wedding is that actually I gave away a young lady who was in my youth group. And is incredibly dear to me. But that's the workings out of youth and children's work, especially in our day and age, where for some people they don't have a dad who is on the scene. So it was an amazing privilege.
Great. Tell us a bit more about your family. More than one crazy dancing son?
I have, yes. And he has got big competition. I have. So Caleb is just about to turn 10. Josiah is just about to turn 6. And then I have my daughter who's just about to turn 13. But yeah, I've got 3 amazing children and they love Jesus and I love that they love Jesus and we have a great time. And then I've got a wonderful wife called Lorna who's generally finds herself causing trouble at General Synod, which is wonderful. So praise Jesus for her. And we're amazingly given the privilege of being in at Oak Hill for 3 years. My wife's doing a master's, I'm finishing off a degree, and it's just been a real delight having been a youth worker in East Sussex. I was a youth worker for 11 years at All Saints in Eastbourne, which I would love to have had a yay, but actually there's no one here from the church. What's wrong? Oh, there is. Was yay. Yeah, was yay. But yeah, are you from All Saints? Oh, Eastbourne. Brilliant. Big up. That was that. Yes, thank you. So anyway, so that's where I was for 11 years. Prior to that, I was teacher for 4 years in Southend, Canvey Island, another place that flooded, but a long time ago. And what else do you need to know?
I used to
run camps. Where's Arnold? Which Arnold was on camp? Were you ever a junior while I was a leader, or were you always a leader while I was a leader?
And I was a YD.
There you go. He's a YD, a young leader. But yeah, no, it's great. And then everybody I've been working with at Bible by the Beach and know off from the area. So I feel like this is kind of coming home, and I'm only months away from coming back to this part of the world. So I'm really excited about getting stuck back into ministry. I'm excited about not being like a pinball, having gone from one church and then kind of stripped it down and gone, oh, I don't like that, and I do like that. I'm just kind of going, but I love Jesus, and then going to another one. But anyway, I'm looking forward to it, and Diane's here to check on them to make sure that I behave myself now. And this is, it's too late. You can't say no, by the way. I'm coming. Doesn't matter.
Great. Well, this is great interview because you've answered about 5 questions in
Sorry.
One.
You did my talk earlier on, so I'm going to sit down very shortly.
11 years of doing youth and children's work in Eastbourne. Tell us one embarrassing or silly or amusing story from that time.
Just one. What kind of stuff? I love doing youth and children's work down in Eastbourne, and I think it's amazing, especially youth are just, we're too cool to care. But actually, they loved it. We reenacted and did the Titanic. We had a whole evening and we basically got video cameras and we reenacted the whole of the Titanic and we had a laugh together and we enjoyed doing that. I was seen running up and down the streets of Eastbourne dressed as various crazy characters. I've scarred for life several youth because I gave them an inflatable large dolphin to go to the Grand Hotel, which is the only 5-star hotel on the seafront, but in Eastbourne, and you had to go and get a photograph with the doorman there. I've done my best to just enjoy life and make the most of having a real... It's a joy to be a Christian, and we have life to the full, and it does involve kind of slightly crazier moments as well as slightly saner moments. But by the beach last year, I was a pirate. This year, I'm a mad scientist. What kind of crazy things do you do?
Brilliant. Mark, thank you.
For
we're delighted to have you with us. Thanks for coming down. You've got about the next hour just over to help us think about
Brilliant.
Teaching the Old Testament to youth and children.
Good. You're very far away, aren't you? I feel like I want to come. Anyway, if I stand up here, it's not because hopefully my enthusiasm will get to as far as you, even at the back. If you've got your handouts, that would be great. Have you got one of these that says Teaching the Old Testament? It won't have scribbles on it yet, but I'm hoping it will do shortly. And do grab a pen. Yeah, the Bible will be helpful. Just stick that onto the side at the moment because I'll get you to use them at various points. I don't need to be here, do I? I'm going to come here. Do you want me on the lectern mic, or is it all right just with this? As long as it picks up. As long as I'm loud enough and you can hear me, then that's great. I have various moments in my life that really affect how I teach the Bible. And one of them was a lady called Lizzie Smallwood. I knew her as Lizzie Wheeler. And Lizzie Smallwood one day did this. I'm not going to do it because it so shocked me, but I wish I could. She got her Bible and said, there's one uninspired page in this Bible. It slipped in. Do you know which one it is? One uninspired. And she then opened it up, got a page, and ripped it out. Just as you did. I'm there going, she on? But do you know what she did? She ripped the page between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And she said, actually, there's a sense in which this page is really unhelpful. It's really unhelpful. Because what we often do, and this is the next thing I thought about doing, I was thinking about doing this. Some people do this in their Sunday school and children's ministry. They rip their Bibles in half at the Old Testament and New Testament. Old Testament, old, don't need that anymore. New Testament, let's just teach about Jesus. And my immediate reaction is just kind of going, that's shocking. It's shocking, but we do by default sometimes do that. By default, we go old, irrelevant, no longer worthy of us spending any time. New Testament, this is the stuff. But have you ever wondered why? Why did Jesus not come immediately after Adam? You know, in the garden, that situation and circumstance whereby we have the apple or whatever it was, the rebellion, the sin, the fall, the eating, and then ta-da! Jesus comes, puts everything back together again, and we live forevermore as we were or should have done. Have you ever wondered why we have the Old Testament? Why do we have the Old Testament? Talk to your next door neighbour. Why do we have the Old Testament? Go. I'm only going to give you 1 minute, so you better quickly say hello, introduce yourself. There'll be lots of times to chat more. Okay, that's enough. You've probably not had time to do a lot more than just say hello. Shout out. Why do we teach the Old Testament? From over here. Why do we teach the Old Testament? It's old. God has spoken. God has spoken in the Old Testament. Story of salvation. We'll pick that up a little bit later on. We love stories. Do you love stories? I love stories. Have you ever watched a movie? Yesterday I watched Thor, the new one, The Dark World. Have you ever got a movie and gone, do you know what? Forget the beginning bit. It's all blah, blah, blah. You know, something goes wrong and all that kind of business. Let's just watch the last 10 minutes. Have you ever done that? No, why? Because it wouldn't make sense. But we sometimes do that. We miss the story. the heartache, the pain, that what's the problem in the first place? And we often jump to the solution. Cowpole. Do you know cowpole? You got children? Half of you are laughing because you're just kind of going, I've got children, I know cowpole. In fact, I probably have some in my pocket right now. But the truth is this, is that children, when they get poorly, what do? Panic, first one. Second one, cowpole. Brilliant. Third one, sit down, have a cup of tea and wait for it to work. It's magic. It's not really magic. And it's this kind of sense in which we give children, doesn't matter, I don't care what's wrong with you, here's cowpole. It's sweet, we like it. But again, the same thing is this, we often pull out Jesus and we give him Jesus and go, that he is the answer and will help often in the situations and circumstances, but we kind of miss what sometimes getting to grips with the real problem is. And I think the Old Testament helps a story. Oh, come on, you must have mentioned at least one thing. Why do we teach the Old Testament? Because it points to Jesus. Brilliant. And again, we're going to be doing that. But there's lots of arrows pointing to Jesus. If you don't have all the arrows pointing to Jesus and you just have Jesus, then you don't know why is he so important. Anyway, 2 Timothy 3, verse 14 to 16. I know you know 16. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Something you must and should memorize. Memorize scripture. Bonus. I'm going to stick in bits that are not my script. I apologize in advance. But stuff like that. Learn scripture. And teach your children to learn scripture. Because we live and breathe it and can encourage from it. Anyway, on the front page, I've done it, and I've done it in such small font that you can barely read it, haven't I? That's my fault, apologies. But it says 2 Timothy 3:14 to 16. I'm doing the bit before. Because it says, but as for you, to Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it. Point one. The character of the teacher and the people, the faithful stewards of God's word in the first place. Okay, that's you, by the way, Sunday school teachers. Okay, this could be Paul talking to Timothy about you. It's not, but it could have been. And how from infancy you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. There you go. Why do we point to the scriptures? This wasn't talking about just the New Testament, this bit. Timothy was being told about all scripture is God-breathed. That's the Old Testament as well, the bit that many people drop and leave. All scripture is useful, is God-breathed and is useful. So it's God-breathing, God-teaching. It is taught by faithful people and it is being taught from infancy. So at no point is it irrelevant that we have known the Holy Scriptures. It makes us wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And it teaches us. It rebukes us. Sometimes we miss that bit, don't we? Actually tells us off. It corrects us, showing us how we should live as opposed to how we shouldn't live. And it trains us in righteousness so that you may be, so that the man of God, so that the person, the woman, we may be thoroughly equipped. Do you want to be thoroughly equipped for every good work? Amen! I wanted to hear. Do you want to be thoroughly equipped for every good work? Amen. Come on, they don't do that at college at Oak Hill. Occasionally, I have Pentecostal moments, and that was one of them. I'll park that one. Okay, next. So, point one, how much? Anyway, we'll get there. Okay, number one, it is shocking. The Old Testament isn't old, it isn't out of date. Number two, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. I haven't given you this one, but let me read it to you. If you've got a Bible, look it up. Write down the verse on your piece of paper so that you can look it up and come back to it later. Hebrews chapter 1. Come on. Aren't there times when books of the Bible move? Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. In the past, God spoke through prophets. So actually, as we read the Old Testament, we're looking for and looking forward to hearing God speaking to people in a place and in a time. We need to keep that in mind, but actually God is speaking. God spoke. God speaks. God is a God who speaks. And in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things. And so, yes, we need to keep Jesus in the picture. We need to remember that actually he has spoken through Jesus. But it also points back to he being through whom he also created the world. My next point is this, is that the Old Testament and the New Testament is all part of one big story, God's big plan. Sometimes I feel like we teach as though the Old Testament is God going, let's try that. It's not really worked, has it? Let's try this. Let's kind of do a nation thing. It's not really worked. Let's do a Noah thing. No, it's not really worked either. Do you know what? Why doesn't Jesus sort things out? It's not that. God had a plan. He knew exactly what it was going to be right from the beginning. And we need to teach that the Old Testament isn't a whoops-a-daisy, isn't a, oh, well, we'll forget about that. But actually, it's part and parcel of God's big plan. It's his story. His story. So, thirdly, God changes everything. This is my little nod to a guy called Mike Covey, who I just delight in sitting in his lectures, and he blows my brain away as he explains to me the simplicity of God. I sit there and go, the thing with the simplicity of God is it's not simple, but it is mind-blowing. How do you do that? But anyway, how do you make something that's so simple really complicated? But anyway, it goes like this. The fact that God is who he is makes everything more amazing. And this is your next little task. Look at Psalm 139. We're only going to go to one place. We could go to Daniel 2. We could have gone other places. Psalm 139. Get your pen out and do what you never do, which is circle bits of the passage, highlight bits of the passage, draw arrows to bits of the passage. I want you in there to tell me about this wonderful God who has spoken to us throughout the Old Testament. So, circle bits that talk to me about God and who he is. Because who he is affects us and our relationship with him and how we teach. Again, I'm only going to give you 4 minutes, 3 minutes. Well, until I get nervous. Okay, sorry we don't have the luxury of any more time. Although, can I recommend, this is something that I find really helpful. So when you prepare for Sunday school or whatever you're doing, whatever context you're teaching the Old Testament in, sometimes printing things off and then looking at them and circling bits and going, is there a phrase that keeps popping up? Are there little bits? As well as the seeing it as a whole, but sometimes just underlying bits and making points of sections is really, really helpful. And actually, for children as well. If you print off a bit, sometimes you physically open up the Bible, you want them to handle Scripture, you want them to find the book of the Bible and to find the chapter. But sometimes, giving them a piece of paper with it, I've just printed out this part of the Bible on here. Now, circle and encourage them to do that. Anyway, okay, things that we've learnt about God just from this one psalm, a song that we have in the Old Testament, in the Old Testament. What does it tell us about God? Tell us the verse and tell us one thing. Go, someone from over here. One thing.
Verse 1, he knows us.
Brilliant. God knows us. It's great for our young people and children to know, isn't it? God knows us. Another one. Verse and something else about God.
Verse 4.
Personal God. He knows us. He knows us. He knows, in fact, everything. There is nothing that he doesn't know. And actually, in addition to knowing everything, amazingly, he's a personal God. He not knows everything, but knows me and my situation and my circumstances. I put there, he's behind and before me. How can he be behind and before me? The answer is because actually God's timeless. There's a phrase I picked up as well. God's timelessness changes everything. When you teach the Old Testament, we're in time. We have this storyline. We have that, oh no, what's going to happen next? Oh, this is just all going bad. Judges. How on earth? And then you step back and realize that God is behind and before. He is all knowing. So God doesn't actually go on the roller coaster emotional ride that we do, even when we read the Old Testament. He is there, knowing and having been in all places and all times. If you think of time like this, I like doing this. This is a pen. It's not very big, is it? If you imagine that time is like this, this is creation. And this is kind of Old Testament, and then you've got Jesus, and then you've got kind of Acts, New Testament, and then you've got kind of time carrying on. God enters into time as Jesus is born, but he also kind of goes, I made time. It's good, isn't it? But he's not restricted by time. So anyway, keep that in mind as you teach the Old Testament, because actually there are times when we need to, as time-contained beings, need to follow the emotion and the story, but at times just go, God's bigger than time. He knows all. He knows me better than I know myself. We've just got two things. We'll keep going. One more thing. 16 says... God is a God who orchestrates and plans, and it's nothing kind of surprises him because of his timelessness, because everything is set out by him. I also circle things like God is a creator God, and actually amazingly creates fearfully and wonderfully us. He knows all, he is all powerful, and especially the cry towards the end of the psalm is that, God, we know that you're all powerful, if only you would slay the wicked. And that was the psalmist's kind of cry and his limited understanding. But this kind of God is light. God is everywhere at all points. God is big, isn't he? He's big, isn't he? Oh, come on, that was another one of those Pentecostal moments. Yes, he is. God is big. And we need to teach that to our young people as well, don't we? Our children and young people, that God is big. We're the ones in time on this roller coaster. He's big. Okay. I'm going to keep going. Right. So, Old Testament. We need to remember who it is who wrote it. Yes. Moses. Yes. Various other people, some of whom we still do not know. But ultimately, God is the one who has God-breathed the Old Testament scripture, and it is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. How does the New Testament treat the Old Testament? Does the New Testament treat the Old Testament as if it's irrelevant? I know you know the answer's no. We're just going to spend... Look, 1 Corinthians 11. Turn with me in your Bibles. 1 Corinthians 10, sorry. 1 to 12. Okay, another little snippet clue that I've probably not mentioned in my notes. It's really helpful to look at the Old Testament in the light of the New sometimes. Sometimes the New Testament explains the Old Testament in a way that you might not normally have expected it. Or it just helps clarify it. It doesn't mean that your old understanding necessarily was wrong, because probably as you understand the Old Testament from the Old Testament's eye view, it's how the people at that time responded. But actually God in his wisdom and the New Testament with the Holy Spirit gives a bigger understanding, a bigger picture. Well, I don't want my pen down there. So, 1 Corinthians 10, here we go. I want you to know, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea and all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. So what does that passage, I haven't even read the next bit, what does that flag up? Number one, baptized into Moses. Can you see that it's starting to raise questions that you might not have already put, especially if you're doing youth and children's work, okay? Youth work, you can start kind of giving them a bigger understanding and a bigger kind of Bible picture, full revelation. Often if you're working with your smaller ones, you won't be jumping New Testament and Old Testament, etc. But this is helpful for us to know this. It's helpful for us to be fed and taught as we teach. So this passage, it flags up baptism, baptized into Moses. What's that about? Surely that's actually pointing to this is an Old Testament picture of something the New Testament was going to explain more fully. And this idea of spiritual food and spiritual drink. Doesn't that remind you of New Testament stories about spiritual food and spiritual drink and the feeding of the 5,000 and the woman who was kind of being given or offering Jesus water, and he said, actually, you need to be coming to me, not me to you, for the water of life. And So you could see in here, and that rock was Christ. What was Jesus doing in the Old Testament? Some children will ask you, some young people will ask you. Had he actually been created? Well, that's what we naturally think. Jesus didn't appear until he was born. But what does the New Testament tell us? He was there right at the very beginning. Anyway, you can read the rest of that and get excited about how the Old Testament can be seen as examples and how we can look at the Old Testament from a New Testament kind of perspective. The New Testament helps us to put glasses on and go, oh, just seen Jesus in the Old Testament. I've just seen that Old Testament passage in a different way, for it points to baptism. I've just seen that Old Testament passage in a different way. Okay, Matthew 1:22. You can look at that. You know those passages. Basically, the New Testament uses the Old Testament. Okay, the New Testament, and it's not just one gospel that was written necessarily to the Jewish people of the time. All of the gospels use the Old Testament. All of them, at various points, refer back to. Excuse the reference, Mark 2:2 is Mark 1:2. That was my fault. Do change that. But the New Testament and the Gospels use the Old Testament. And I think we should be using the Old Testament in the way that the New Testament is holding, using the Old Testament. But we need to also realise that they had a better grasp of the Old Testament in those days, those early days. At least the Jewish people did anyway. But even the Gentiles were being introduced to the Old Testament. So, let's keep pushing on. We're doing well. Okay, so first the big point. So all of this is kind of background to first big point. And if you were here for the New Testament, how do you teach the New Testament to people? This is your first circle. I don't know how he drew his circles, but I just thought when you teach the Old Testament, you can keep in mind the circles that you did in how I taught the New Testament, and you can apply the same thing pretty much to the Old Testament. Circle number one was fulfillment. God's view, especially his timing. So, turn the page over. There is a massive theme in the Old Testament. As you read the Old Testament, when you realize it's ultimately an issue of fulfillment and the biggest thing, ultimately pointing us to Jesus. James mentioned it earlier on, that amazing Bible study as Jesus was walking along the road with his disciples. They were distraught and in despair. What do we do? And what did he do? He did a little Bible study with them, with the law and the prophets, and how the law and the prophets pointed to Jesus. We need to look at the Old Testament Christologically, i.e., it points to Jesus. Look at Luke 4, because you looked at Luke 24. You know about that. Look at Luke 4. Luke 4, 17. Luke 4, 17. Jesus himself, as he went in, he read the scriptures. He said this: in the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll, found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and he gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Boom. Christological understanding and reading of Isaiah. It's pointing and is fulfilled in Jesus. Not convinced by that one? What about John? John chapter 5, verse 39. John 5:39 says this. John 5:39. "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life." They got the study of the scriptures right. What they didn't get right was that they were pointing to Jesus. We need to understand that the Old Testament helps us to see Jesus. There's book plugs. I was going to do book plugs as I go along. As I think, Liam Gallagher did a great book, Jesus Gospel. You come across it? Do you know the modern, nowadays, I love being in lectures. As I sit in lectures and they mention a good book, I go on my phone and I order it on Amazon right there and then. I'm not saying you have to do it now, but if you want to get your phone out, you can do. I won't be offended as long as you're ordering that book. I found it a really helpful book because basically it goes through the Old Testament and goes, who is the serpent crusher that is mentioned in Genesis? Jesus. It goes through various points. When David, spoken of as David, as you know, my Lord says to my Lord. And you just think, hang on a second, there's two lords there. It's talking about David. So who's his Lord? Actually, that's pointing to Jesus. There are various points in the Old Testament. And he's done a nice little book, and it's nice and easy and readable as well. Book plug. Liam Gallagher. Jesus Gospel. Anyway, first book plug. Probably do a few more a bit later on. So, our understanding of how Jesus fulfills the Old Testament changes a lot and helps us to teach it faithfully. Jesus did it, and we need to have our Jesus specs on when we teach the Old Testament. But the warning is this. You heard the story. The classic joke is this. You know, what's small, what's brown, and has a little fluffy tail? Sounds like a squirrel, but I know the answer is Jesus. Is your Sunday school a bit like that? Sometimes it can be, okay? All right, it's a bit of a It's an extreme exaggeration, I know. But there is a sense in which we need to make sure that we help them to see the wonderful world and the squirrel who does point to the God who created the squirrel and ordered the world and ultimately does find its fulfillment in Jesus. But don't get there too soon. It's like watching those movies and watching the last 10 minutes. Reading a book and just ripping out the first few pages. Okay, so number one, circle one was fulfillment. I can't remember. Do we remember how did John T. draw the circles? Were they inside each other? Sorry? It was like a bullseye. Here you go. So the biggest one was fulfillment. Is that all right? That was the first one. That's the smallest one. Do you know what? I'm sure it was great at the time. Anyway. Jonty's at the church I'm moving to, so I better behave. But that's great. There's circles. Circle one, fulfillment. With Jesus being the fulfillment of the Old Testament, it's really helpful. And the Bible and Jesus himself went, look, you need to look at the Old Testament and remember it points to me. Second thing is this. Remember the biblical narrative and salvation history. That's okay. So as you look at the Old Testament, it's really helpful to see the storyline. You can see it as an amazing salvation history. If you wanted to kind of put, you know, classic movies kind of go, you know, they start off at a situation, let's do a bit of character building, and then let's just explain that everything goes horribly wrong, and then let's go, it actually even gets almost worse. And then amazingly, a kind of a savior or something happens, and we end up with a wonderful kind of, you know, they all get married and live happily ever after, or that kind of stuff. Or if it's Thor, then you just some sort of amazing battle at the end. But in reality, that God's kind of done that with kind of the Garden of Eden, and then you have the fall, and you just kind of go, well, there's various points after the fall that you think it's going to get a bit better, but it actually doesn't. It's you've got kind of, it deteriorates with kind of Babel, it deteriorates with Noah, it kind of gets into a situation where you just think, actually, how worse could it be if God wipes out everybody but eight people? And then you kind of go, well, actually, but then there are promises, and Abraham's promises, and then there's the promised land, and the place, and the blessing, and then you suddenly see all this kind of stuff, and we get really well, and then it gets down again. Can you see how dramatic the storyline of the Bible is? And it all goes horribly wrong, because actually they do get to a promised land, and they are enjoying the place, and they are rebellious, and then they go into exile, and it goes horribly wrong even more so, to the point where you get books in the Bible that don't even mention God. How shocking is that book? What book's that? At which point you just think, oh, how, where? Where is God? And then what happens in that story? Shortly afterwards, you have how many hundreds of years where God does not speak? How many years? About 400 years. Can't get much worse than that. And then what happens? Jesus. I'm exhausted just telling the story. But can you see how? Movies are all right, but the story of God's salvation plan is an emotional roller coaster. And a will they not, but this is how God has chosen to reveal and to help us to see the struggling. So when you teach the story of Esther and you can see the 400 years and the you know, the exile and everything's just going really bad, you can see how it fits into the big narrative. You can faithfully teach it in a way that's not bland and boring. And is not an academic exercise. But this is great news. Isn't it?
Yes.
We'll get you. Okay, amazing. So, if circle one was kind of God's view, making sure that Jesus is in the picture, this idea of fulfillment. Second one is the salvation history, a whistle-stop tour. So, you've got books. Here you go. Vaughan Roberts. Another one. Okay, I'll give you the ISBN so you can buy it. It's God's big picture. He follows the theme of... a promised kingdom. Kingdom. He basically follows the theme of a kingdom. So he goes pattern of the kingdom, the perished kingdom, so that's the fall, the promised kingdom, the partial kingdom, so the split, and then you end up with the prophesied kingdom, the present kingdom, the proclaimed kingdom, the perfected kingdom. He kind of likes the kingdom pattern with regards to looking at the Bible. But you can look at the Bible with other kind of story, this idea of first Adam, second Adam. Okay, first Adam, second Adam. And so therefore you can see how the Bible, as you teach Adam, you know the New Testament speaks of Jesus as Adam, don't you? So if you're in a youth group or slightly older, if you're in the littlies, you're probably not going to tell them about the... But actually, why not? Why not tell them? Do you know what? As we find out about this Adam and all that he did and how he rebelled against God, and let me tell you about another Adam. He didn't. Do you know who that other Adam is? I bet they might be able to, and help them to see, and even kind of point out or read the passage that speaks to, or one of several passages. Romans 5 is a great one to turn to, that points to Adam, Jesus as the second Adam. 1 Corinthians 15 points to Adam as Jesus as the second Adam there. So two passages. What about the other pattern? So you can do follow kingdom, you could do first Adam, second Adam. You could follow the pattern of creation, decreation, recreation. So actually you see an uncreation. We uncreate to some extent. We reverse the order of things. From the very first kind of rebellion against God in the Garden of Eden, we are decreating and doing exactly the opposite to what God plans for us to do. We decreate, and then God is promising a recreation. What about a heavens and an earth and a new heavens and a new earth? What about the garden and then the city? You know, the pattern between Garden of Eden and the tree of life and the river. And you know about, in Revelation, the story of the city with the tree of life and the river. You can see that actually the Old Testament can help us to look at the New Testament, and the New Testament can help us look at the Old Testament. And sometimes we need to balance our diet. Have you been at churches? This is okay. Shh. I've been to a church recently, not looking at anybody, but I'm sure it's not true. But on one occasion, when you go into a church, one of the things that I want to know and want to hear is that actually there is a bit of Old Testament as well as a bit of New Testament. And as you look at the preaching program, you want to make sure, okay, you can preach the New Testament and in the light of the Old Testament as well. But actually you want to make sure that we love the Word, don't we? And we know how central it is. All Scripture is God-breathed and useful so that we may be thoroughly equipped. We want people to be thoroughly equipped. Therefore, we have lots of Bible reading and explanation in. And it's not just part of, it's all of. Have a look at your preaching series and maybe nudge your vicar if he's not reading enough Old Testament or teaching it as well. And in your Sunday school teaching as well, make sure that you do both. Okay, let me get back on track. So what I've done is I've given you in your handouts, here you go, I've given you in your handouts the Bible, God has spoken. I didn't do this, don't shoot me, it's quite dispensationalist I think, but anyway, it's colourful, it's nice. I like colours and I like order and pattern. So this, basically, the Bible God has spoken. It mentions Hebrews 1 and 2 and puts all the books of the Bible and splits them up so that, although it's never easy to do it exactly, but it's highlighted the first bit as the five books of the law, the Pentateuch, the Torah, the Jewish kind of the scriptures. And then you've got kind of 12 of history, and then you've got five of poetry. They're a funny lot, aren't they? But actually, they're great to teach as well once you put them. We'll put them in the big picture in a bit, and I think they'll make a lot more sense. Then you've got the major prophets and minor prophets. Don't you feel sorry for the minor prophets? Why are they minor prophets? Anyway, and then you've got Jesus, okay? Although, don't forget to put Jesus there as well, and there, It just happens that he was on the cross there in time and in space, but he was there creating the world as well. So, do you know what I mean? There's limitations to these diagrams. And then the New Testament kind of stuff, you know all about that. But just when you teach books of the Bible, especially Old Testament, think about what type of writing they are. So don't just jump in, lift out and apply to today. Okay? I was talking about Judges earlier on. It's Ehud. Okay, what do we learn from Ehud in Judges? When I taught this at Sunday school, this is great. I don't know whether... a youth group, I had kind of parental guidance rating. Have you ever done that? You know you've got movies and you've got parental guidance. I did this. Do you know what? Today's story is an 18. It is. In the Judges, there's so many. Okay, story of Noah. Do you know what we do to Noah? Story of Noah, we clean him up and make him a Disney. That's what we often do in our Sunday school. You read the bit before and after Noah, it's a shocking story. Sometimes I wonder how can we teach it to us, but we do. Anyway, what was I doing? Ehud. We teach our Sunday school children to find rather large people and to stick a knife in them, don't we? For Jesus. Don't we? Of course we don't. So please be careful when we set up precedents to kind of go Old Testament, New Testament. And we do it with so much. We take out things, we lift them from the Old Testament and we directly apply them without thinking that they may actually be written in a certain way. And it helps us to see. So Ecclesiastes, have you ever taught Ecclesiastes? See, look, there you go. How on earth do you teach young people and other people Ecclesiastes? Do you know what? I think it would be a great book to teach. Why? Because Ecclesiastes is struggling with understanding the world. And where do we put our foundations? Okay, it has several principles that says if I'm nice, God will bless me. Okay? Or in the world, this is the good man prospers. Ecclesiastes is all, you know, it's about, but then you kind of go, but doesn't seem to work like that in life, does it? Do you teach that in Sunday school? Life doesn't seem to work as easily as we'd like it to. We have pain and we have hurt and we have disaster and calamity. But under the sun, it all seems to make no sense at all as we strive after different things. But at the end of it all, when you look at it, not just under the sun, but when you look at the world with a much bigger picture, when you realise that this story here doesn't start and stop here, it's eternity. I haven't got a big piece of paper, but otherwise, do you know what I mean? It's eternity we're talking about. You suddenly put things into the big picture, and you realise that if this is eternity, boom, that's me and my life and my little kind of suffering and this. You suddenly put it into the big picture, and it's how things aren't as neat and easy as we'd like it to. Do you teach that in your Sunday school? Your youth, just about to go off to university. Do you teach them that actually it is quite complicated and there will be hardships? And sometimes things don't make sense. Even my Sunday school teaching, which may have solved a lot of problems in your early years, when you get to university years, sometimes we need to allow God to be God. Don't we? Bigger than us and even beyond that which we can fully explain. Anyway. So... yes, so think about different types of writing. I've mentioned that. So you've got your law written, most of it's written to a nation, and part of that as well, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Why does Deuteronomy do the Ten Commandments? Have you spotted that the Ten Commandments are written twice? Why are they written twice? Sorry? The stones get broken, but I think there's a bigger, better reason. The bigger reason is actually, is because in between the first time that they've been explained and the second reason is that you've had this whole kind of disaster of a rebellious people who are dying out in the wilderness, and you have to start all over again. So you've got this story whereby God's people escape. So here we go, blah, 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 blah. Egypt, they've just escaped out. They're going towards the promised land. All's brilliant. Here's Moses. Yeah, here's the Ten Commandments, blah, blah, blah. Going into the promised land. All looks brilliant. Sends out his spies. You know the story. What happens? Oof. All goes horribly wrong. God says, you are rebellious people. You are not trusting in me. You're trusting in your own strength. And as a result, you will spend how many years? In the wilderness. Why? Or a generation die, except for Joshua and Caleb. And then what do Joshua and Caleb do? They send out spies to see about this land. And we meet Rahab, and we then move forward. And you kind of get the impression that actually another generation needed to know and needed to hear and hear apply to their situation and circumstance that actually these are still how we should be living. But remember that the promise came before the laws. It's never about do this and I will love you and bless you. Actually, God has a relationship with his people. And then out of that, the laws come for another day. I need to move on. So if you turn over the page, you'll see the Old Testament story. So I've done on here kind of what they've done in a far neater fashion. And I thought you could probably take home that rather than this, because that's probably unhelpful. But so you can see how the Old Testament story takes you from creation, okay, to the Exodus, the conquest and settlement. Okay, obviously you've missed out bits of where things go wrong, and but you've got the conquest and the settlement. You've then got the United Kingdom, so things are getting better. David takes over as king, Solomon, and then you end up with the rebellion after Solomon, as the kingdom divides, and then you have a northern kingdom, you have a southern kingdom. And then eventually everything is so bad, they all go into exile. So if you were thinking of people, place and blessing, it's exactly the opposite. It's a decreation of that, if you want to think of it like that. So the people are not in the place that they should be, and they are not receiving the blessing of God in that place. Exile. Then you have these little glimmers of hope with Ezra and Nehemiah, return and restoration. Return and restoration. So, and I've put underneath it, so this is where I've cut and paste from whatever I could find. I've put underneath the books of the Bible in hopefully a helpful way. So can you see what I've done? I've cut and paste. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Can you see the order of the books of the Bible is not the order that you read them in? That makes sense? Some of them are, but you need to realize not only are some poetry, not only are songs psalms, some of which you just think this is a cry, this is something that we should model, but actually it's not what we should copy in some ways, in that it's just the natural cry of someone trying to wrestle with a God who they don't understand. So you've got there not only the types of writing, but this is some sort of chronological. And I think this is really helpful when teaching the Old Testament in youth and children's work. Because when you know why the book was written for that people at that time and in that place in how it's written as well, you suddenly can see that they make a lot more sense. So in this story, as I said, you realise that Esther is written at a time of Ezra and Nehemiah. So you've just had the exile and people are getting excited, but there still is this question as where is God at this deepest, darkest pit? So it doesn't, of course it makes sense that God might not be named, because it just reflects the point that the nation had got to. But that's the point, is that God might not be named there, but he's very much there. He's there, littered throughout, with all these God incidences that happen to happen. Other books of the Bible that are difficult to put in, but you suddenly realise that, what about your wisdom literature? Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Songs of Solomon. Where do they come in the big story? Where do they come? Well, if you look at that order, you'll see Solomon comes when actually, well, if you want to put it in the big picture, God's people have a king. Was that a good thing? It's good. They're supposed to have a king, but who's the king supposed to be? God. Who did they want? A human king. So actually, by the nature of understanding that the king in the first place, and God warned them, okay? Samuel warned them, and he said, if you're going to get a king, you're going to find out that living under a king, they're going to take money from you, and you've just got to watch out. They're going to have to watch out for wives and for other religions, faiths, and for money and the love of money and counting up how many people you've got in your army. So they're the kind of things that you're just going to have to watch. And you see, as Saul is raised up, then becomes jealous, you see kind of living out this human king. And then you see David take over, and he seems to be a bit better. Actually, he's also a bit worse in some ways as well. And then you get Solomon, and you just think, brilliant, the wisdom of Solomon. He was so wise and humble. And yet, during that time that Solomon was there, we often think this is where Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and the Song of Solomon are written, as this great wisdom is trying to wrestle with the ways of the world. This is sort of what makes sense, and this is how, but actually without God and him in the picture, then actually things don't make sense. And so if you put that into the wisdom of Solomon and this context of him having so much affluence, having so much influence, having so much riches, and then also having so many wives and so many other faiths, you suddenly see a man who has everything but can so easily have nothing. Anyway, so make sure that you have the big picture in mind when you teach the Old Testament. Hold on to those. I just think they're quite helpful to have when teaching a book of the Bible. Just keep it in the big picture. You don't have to every session, okay? Your little kind of five-year-olds who are sat there smiling at you, waiting for sweetie time. That's what sometimes they do, waiting for sweetie time. You don't have to tell them the whole picture all the time, okay? You don't even have to mention Jesus every time. Did I say that? It just makes sure that it undergirds everything that you teach, though. Does that make sense? It's you that needs to know the big picture all the time. It's you that need to know how these books are written and when they were written and in what style they were written. All of these things are things that you need to keep in mind. Look at the big picture. It's at that point that you suddenly see Adam didn't work. As a nation, didn't solve the problem. Wiping out everybody in the flood didn't solve the problem. And you suddenly realize that God, who is timeless and who looks at the whole big picture, kind of going, this is Jesus, my son, in whom I love. And he always was the one who was to come. He was always going to be the serpent crusher. He was the one through whom all nations will be blessed. He is the true king, the true prophet, the true priest. He is the king that actually you really need, not David or Solomon or Saul. It's when we see the depth of our sin that we cry hallelujah for our Saviour, don't we? Where have I taken you? Next. Gospel train. We've got 10 minutes just to do this. This is a bit of me splurging, but I just wanted to try and have a picture just for you to finish as you approach a Sunday school session. Is when you teach your session, obviously get on your knees first. It is God's Spirit that reveals. Everything is to do with revelation. We don't know this story unless God has revealed it to us. And part of the reason why Ecclesiastes and Proverbs, you know, there's a limit to their wisdom, is because actually ultimately it's revelation that we need to rely on. Revelation of God. So, gospel train. Woo-woo! Look at that. We're on a journey. Where are we going? Hallelujah. Where have we come from? We once were children of the devil. We were once sin. Anyway, this is a gospel journey. As Christians, we're on this journey. We have come from, you know, the rebellion against God, a place of wrath. And we're on this journey. So as you teach your Sunday school, we need to keep in mind where we're going. How does our Sunday school fit into the big picture? Not just where we're going as well, but where we pray our children will go. And this is also maturity in Christ. I almost want another session on, so how do we get there? Teaching the Old Testament faithfully is just a little part of us equipping people to live mature lives. And it needs to, this is where our goal is for our children and for ourselves. So they're here as little trains, if you want to kind of draw little trains as well. We want to encourage them to go in that direction. We want maturity in Christ. And so as we look at our Sunday school as our story, the whole big story is also, the Bible story is the same, isn't it? In some ways, the Bible story is pointing to heaven. Okay, we've come from Eden as well. I guess it's a bit more like this if you want to kind of have a loop. But as we teach our Sunday school at the various points of the kind of the journey, we want to see that we are aware of where we're going and where the Bible's going. We're aware of where we are at the moment and spend time to enjoy that part of the Bible story. Gaze around at it and see how the struggles and the strains of the people in that time and in that place. But know also that God knew that we were going to read this thousands of years later for our encouragement. So the original readers, how they felt, how we feel today as we read it, for he knew that we would read it, and how it then fits with how we need to move people on towards the ultimate goal. So having in that big picture an understanding of the big picture. Understand the context in the Bible story. What does this look like? If the story is in the book of Judges, don't lift it and apply it directly today. What do we learn in Judges? You read Judges through as a whole, okay? You will suddenly go, oh my word, I'd have missed it if I just taught on this little bit here. But throughout Judges, what's the theme? A prophet died, and the people did as they saw fit. How many times is it mentioned in Judges? I don't know, but lots. Read it. You know it is. So if you missed that point in your Sunday school session, you've missed the context of why the letter was written in the Judges, this struggle that people have. That God was raising people up, and they heard God's word as it impacted their lives, and they lived in obedience, and then they lost their leader, and they suddenly, but they need a leader, not a judge who will live for a short period of time. Who do they need? Jesus, a savior who will be with them forever. So you suddenly see the context. You suddenly see the big picture, okay? Suddenly see the context that actually it's written in. And then in your passage that you look at, can you understand what I've done is I used to do an aim and a theme. So we've got to the point where we're now teaching. Okay, we've actually looked at the Bible passage that we're looking at. Okay, it's taken us a while. But actually, as you look at the Bible passage and the section that you're looking at, then read that in the context of the big picture, in the context of the context that it's in, and that, and what kind of a book it's written. And then ask the question, so what's the aim and what's the theme? Theme I do first. What's the theme of the little passage? And the theme, I think, is the best way. It's basically, what is this in a nutshell? What is this story in a nutshell? What is this kind of telling me? And the aim is, so what am I aiming to do as a result of this theme, this kind of what I've been taught? So what is the aim, the point? What are my children going to leave here thinking? Not only do I know this, have I been taught this, but I now need to live this. What is the aim? And ultimately, that's maturity in Christ. But what does that look like? That they would know their Bible, that they would pray well, that they would live out in a loving relationship with God, which is much more than just understanding a little Bible passage. Maturity in Christ is huge. And then in your session, you then, having worked out what's your theme and the aim, you then can think about introducing it, telling it, animating it, illustrating it, applying it, praying it, doing it, all of those things to your Sunday school session. So, in our next session, you've done really, really well, and I think we need a little bit of caffeine very shortly. We need Jesus ultimately, obviously, but while we're here, caffeine helps. So what I want you to do is, the next session we're going to give you, let me give you a little heads up, although probably you were planning to do that in the next session. I'll give you more time. But in this next session, I've given you a little piece of paper like that. And here, it basically says context, overview, aim, theme, key Bible verse, main points, sub-points, and I put a watch out as well. Sometimes I just find it funny. How could I teach this really badly? And I put that down at the bottom, just to kind of do that. But when you kind of think about those things, and then, once you've got that sorted, then to think about, so how is my Sunday school? And this is the point that you probably gathered. I love being wild and crazy with not what we teach. That needs to be biblically grounded. But how we teach, that can be as creative as our very God, who is the ultimate creator. So I'm going to leave you with a few thoughts. When you get to that point that you then teach it, you talk about a way in, open up, i.e. the Bible bit, illustrate and help apply, pray in, live out. I want you to don't just come up with one idea. If you're like me, I'm doing Sunday school tomorrow. Jacob, I should have given you that passage because you could have helped me do my Sunday school for tomorrow. So I'm teaching tomorrow. So I'll do the hard work to understand what the Bible is and the context and the story and this, that and the other. And then when I get to that point, I then think this. I think, what is the best way I can communicate this to them? Is it the best way of doing it by basically going, hi, welcome, let's pray, let's open up the Bible, and let's read the story? Or, like our little old storyline, maybe I could give them a scenario or a situation or a devastating this, that, and the other. Or maybe I could give you a slightly different context. Let me tell you one or two things that I've done in the past that have been out of the box, but I think have worked. I'm going to offend some people here. I have a pet peeve with Sunday school. I have three children. Every Sunday they come home with more pieces of paper to put on my fridge. There you go, Daddy. I've coloured in. Who is it? Doesn't look very well, does he? Think about something that's going to last. Think about giving him, just give them something that's going to last more than just so it goes in the bin before it gets really full on my fridge. So, things that I've done. Number one, Old Testament stories. Get them involved and engaged in the story. The despair and the hope and the David and Goliath. I've actually made movies. Woohoo! Actually make a movie of them living it out. Why? Because if you make a movie, we're going to make a movie this week. They'll go, this is a little bit out of the box. Maybe exciting. I'm star of a movie. But actually, where do you start? Well, I've got to start in the Bible, because in order for us to do a movie, you have to have read the Bible and understood it. So suddenly they read with purpose and an understanding, and you just think, so you were that character. Stop the filming. How are you feeling at this moment? What is the solution to that? Do you know what I mean? You suddenly engage with the people at that time in that place and how they may live. And then at the end of 4 weeks, so I've done this at Sunday school or with Acts, you know, everything. You can do it in movies. You can make people disappear, can't you? Can't you? You just basically go, right, I'm going to stop filming here. Stop. Now move out. Carry on filming. Brilliant. So when you then stick it all in one DVD and you give it to their mum and dads, they'll watch it. In fact, not only their mums and dads, but they'll get their grandmas and grandpas and the rest of their family and their other friends at school watching this little DVD that you've just put down, story of Acts. God's adventures, or the Holy Spirit, or whatever you want to call it. And then what you do is in between each son. So they've shown it's sped up as well. You can dub down all the words so that you can, so it doesn't sound like Mickey Mouse. Or you can do a whole bunch of things to it. And then you physically give them a DVD to take home to show to their parents and everybody else. And they suddenly go, wow, I'm in the movie. What they don't know is that actually I've put a little Bible verse in between each section. And through doing that Sunday school, they've got something that they're proud of and will be proud of. And even will go, ah, oh, when they're 50 and they look back and watch it. Because, it's a slightly out of the box way of teaching. It doesn't leave them with a piece of paper at the end that they've put on the fridge that you know 5 years down the line. They're not going to still have that on their fridge. But think slightly out of the box with regards to how we teach. So it still involves getting the Bible out. It still involves reading the Bible. It still involves thinking about how you apply it to your life as well. Because when I did it at schools, well, they wanted an assembly to show off the video that we did. And so we did. And then before and afterwards, we would A, sing a song, and B, we would interview the children who did it, A, to say how wonderful it is and why are you not coming to Jam. At one point, I had the whole of my daughter's class coming. I could barely cope with just... It needed to be feeding the 5,000. At that point, I needed to change the Bible story from just people. But it was exciting. And it was something a little bit different. And in this day and age, technologically, we can do it. Some of you are going, do you know what? I've got an iPad that can do that. You know, or what about doing the Bible story with snapshot photos? Let's dress up and do something and then take a photograph. Boom, 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 boom. And then let's make our own little cartoon. Let's do something that is not just a week after week, you know. And this is where, okay, over time, this is where it does help. Having a slightly bigger picture. Some of you are going, but I only ever do it once every 5 weeks because that's all I can imagine. But this is where people who are coordinating and overseeing it, if there's a way that you can make it flow a bit more, integrate, same theme each week, same illustration, this, that, and the other, but that's for another training day. So be wild and crazy and think, especially when you brainstorm in your groups a bit later on, make the most of going, do you know what? Forget about what I really have, but think about what I'd love to do. Because you might turn around and go, well, I've got all that equipment. I'll give you a ring and I'll lend it to you so that you can do it or use it or live it. Or why don't you have Sunday school out? If you're teaching about seeds and sowing, then actually physically go out and sow seeds and see how many grow and make it physical. Because then the following week, they want to see how their seeds have grown. And they've reminded themselves of what they learnt last week. And then a month down the line, what are these seeds doing here? They've grown amazingly. What did we learn that Sunday? I reckon they'd probably remember rather than you going, see this piece of paper? See that man? Who is it? Which is sometimes the default because I'm done. Sarah's...
Thank you very much for listening.
Mark, thank you very much indeed. Let me just mention a couple of things before we go for a break. We've done the bookstore a little bit differently this time. There's nothing you can actually buy, shock horror, but there are some things you can go and have a look at. We've put a load of resources there that TNT Ministries have put together called Mustard Seeds. Sarah uses them regularly, so do go and have a look at the back there. She'd be happy to tell you more. Sarah, just jump up if anyone doesn't know Sarah. There's also a few other bits and pieces there, a couple of books to look at. I've printed out what we've been doing with our 11s to 14s. We're looking at Genesis 1 to 11. There are about 8 copies. You're free to take it away. I won't charge you for it. You can have a flick through, see what you think of it. What else is there to mention? In the after session two, we're going to come back all together and have a bit of question time. There's bits of paper and pens on the table on your right as you go out. If there's any questions you'd love answered from a little panel about specific situations for you or just general questions about teaching the Old Testament, jot them down, pop them in the box, which is also there, and we'll answer those at the end of the morning.